Well, I went to the Rockton Fair this weekend, and I'll tell you why I went to the Rockton Fair this weekend. Because we always go to the Rockton Fair this weekend. Every single year on Thanksgiving weekend, our family goes to the Rockton Fair. It is a tradition. It is a ritual. We don't normally talk about whether or not we're going to go to the fair. We just talk about when we're going to go to the fair. It is at this point a given. My wife and I have been going to the fair before we had kids, since we've been married, every single year. It's changed a little bit now that we have kids because the rides get a little more exciting. We have a three-year-old and he's starting to get into some of the rides and have a lot of fun with that. But every Thanksgiving, we go to the Rockton Fair. We go, we see the animals, the tractors. I like to see the demolition derby if I can, which I did this year, which is a lot of fun. We go every year to the Lions Club little thing, and they have back bacon sandwiches. And every year we get back bacon sandwiches and French fries and hot apple cider because that's what we do. It's tradition, it's ritual. Do you have traditions that you have? Probably on Thanksgiving weekend, you have traditions. Another thing I did this weekend already is we had a big turkey dinner with family. Do you know why we had a big turkey dinner with family? Because we always have a big turkey dinner with family on Thanksgiving weekend. And you probably have traditions like that. There's a good chance that if you've been celebrating Thanksgiving for a long time, and maybe you're new to the country or this is, you know, all new to you and this is not your thing, but you've got times probably where you have traditions as well, that this weekend you probably eat something very similar than you did last Thanksgiving weekend. We have turkey. And again, nobody sits around and says, I wonder if we're going to have turkey this Thanksgiving. We have turkey on Thanksgiving. That's what we do. And if you took away some of those things, there would be a minor crisis, maybe even a major crisis. Because traditions, rituals, are important. Traditions and rituals are important to who we are and reminding us of that. Emil Durkheim was a sociologist, and he liked to study groups of people and what they did and what made them them. And one of the things he did studies on was people's traditions and their rituals. So he went around and he studied all kinds of different groups of people. And this holds for families. It could hold for a church group like us. It could hold for entire countries. But what he found when he studied the rituals and traditions that people did or did not observe, he found that the higher level of tradition in a certain group correlated to a higher level of health in that same group. And if there were groups that had lower levels of traditions and rituals that didn't really have too many or didn't observe them very often, that they were lower in terms of their health and relationships with each other. And this is what he found. He found that these traditions created or did function in four different ways. Traditions, good traditions, create solidarity and loyalty. So it's this reminder, hey, we're all in this together. We're a group. This is what we do together. We come together for dinner. It reminds us we're family and that family is strong and that we love and care for each other. We're committed to each other. And even if we haven't seen each other in a while, we come back at this time and, oh yeah, this is my core. This is my family. These are the people that that make me me. It creates commitment to one another. Just reminds us that we're not just loosely connected, but we have a commitment to each other. It creates a sense of emotional well-being. This is why if you try and mess with one of your family's traditions, there are people in your family that kind of freak out. Because coming together and having these rituals and traditions, these familiar things remind us, hey, everything's okay. Whatever else is going on in our lives, man, we come together at Thanksgiving, we have dinner, we're going to be okay. Things are good. And it just gives us that emotional bump that we need. And then fourthly, our rituals or traditions educate people. Sometimes educates people on our history, who we are, where we've come from, why we do the things we do, and all those other things. It kind of reminds us of that. So think about some examples of different rituals. Again, maybe for you, it's eating turkey at Thanksgiving or some other food, or going to the fair and having back bacon sandwiches. We can think of this on a national level. So have you ever noticed that when the Olympics come around or the World Juniors or something, that everybody in Canada is a hockey fan? And this means the world to us. And here's the thing. Most of us are not diehard hockey fans. But we're Canadian. And so all of a sudden, we are diehard hockey fans. And so the group of us who watch hockey all the time, added, we get added to that a whole bunch of people. All of a sudden it's the Olympics and everybody watches hockey. Even if you don't really like watching hockey that much or you don't watch full games, now it's a really big deal. Why? Because it's a ritual. It's a tradition. It reminds us of who we are and whatever else is going on in the world. We want to sit there and go, we're Canadians and we're good at hockey and we should always win the gold medal. And we all get invested in it and it gives us a bump and it's not going to make any difference in our lives if the Canadian team wins or loses, practically speaking. But there's still something to it, isn't there? Because it's connected to our identity. Canadians are good at hockey. Therefore, we're fans of hockey. Therefore, we watch the Olympics. Therefore, we have a rooting interest and we got to win. And if somebody beats us, it wrecks our tradition and our ritual a little bit. We're Canadians. So we have hockey. It's a ritual. It's a tradition. You might have family traditions. We have traditions around bedtime in our household. And the tradition, if you try and tweak it, really throws off everything. The kids go crazy. They just know at a certain time we finish dinner, we have bath time, we read books together. Our three-year-old has a peanut butter sandwich. Don't try and take away the peanut butter sandwich. And then I usually ask him, is there anything else you want? Do you want something to drink? Do you want this? No? Okay, it's time to go to bed. Then we go to bed. He lies down and looks back up at me and says, I want some water. And I just asked him if he wanted water, and he said, no, that's part of the ritual. Then we go to bed. Then he wants me to get up and get him some water. He's not even thirsty, I don't think. It's just now part of the ritual. He knows I'm going to go get him water. I bring him back water. I lie with him for a few minutes, and then he falls asleep. Just reminds them, this is who we are. It's this comfort thing. As a family, together, we do the bath, we do the books, we do the sandwich, we go to bed, we have our prayers, and then he goes to sleep. It's just the way things are. Sometimes, I feel like in our culture a little bit, we look at traditional things, ritual things, and we almost skew to the other side. We go, oh, just these empty rituals, and we can get caught up in them, and they don't mean anything and all that kind of stuff. And today, that can be true. We can miss the point of what a ritual or tradition is for, and we can just be going through the motions. We don't want to do that, of course. But today, I want to kind of take a step back and talk about how rich and powerful real good traditions can be. The Jewish people are exceptional at this. If you have Jewish friends, or you are Jewish, you might have noticed this. They're just so good, generally speaking, at preserving some of their history and who they are and remembering it. They have wonderful festivals and feasts and lots of different times in the year where they stop and they remember certain things. And I want to talk a little bit about that. But first, I want to give you a little history lesson because we're going to be in a passage in the book of Nehemiah, which is in the Hebrew scriptures. Before we do that, I want to just let you know where the people are at. Because if you really want to understand why people do what they do and the significance of their rituals and traditions, you got to understand where they come from. All of us, we have certain traditions. They didn't just come out of nowhere. They're meaningful to us for a certain reason. That's true of the Jewish people. So here's a just really big picture of a little piece of Israel's history. Israel, in the 10th century before Christ, split into two, the north and the south. The north they continued to call Israel, the south they called Judah. But there was this big schism and a split, and they kind of separated into two groups of people that didn't always get along. In the 8th century, a couple hundred years later, around 722 before Christ, Assyria, who were the great enemies of Israel to the north of them, came and conquered Israel. So they came in, they fought them, and they took them into exile, which means they spread out a bunch of their people out of their land. This was a cataclysmic event for the people of Israel. Later, in 586 BC, the Babylonians come and conquer Judah. So now the Babylonians kind of come into power. They come and they attack the people in the southern part that were called Judah, and they do the same thing. They send a bunch of their people out of the land and into exile, took a bunch of them to Babylon. Then in 539, the Persians came into power and then allowed the Jews to return to their land. Now, this just brief history over these span of a few hundred years, just really important in Israel's history because exile is a massive, massive deal. Exile, meaning that they had enemies come, conquer them, and spread them out, was a sign for them, they would have believed, that they were cursed. they were not experiencing the blessing of God. Part of what God had promised them was peace in the land that he was giving them. And so when that peace and that land was taken from them, they just struggled so much. You can imagine, of course they would, with where they were at, what God is doing, where their spiritual lives were like. It was all mixed in, though, with their politics and their religion. It meant that they couldn't just go worship at the temple. They weren't together as a people. This, I can't overstate enough, how big a deal this was. And so in 539, when the Persians let them come back into their land, this is huge. Oh, we get to come back and we get to start rebuilding. That's so important. The book of Nehemiah, we're going to be in a passage from there, has a lot to do with that. And what was happening is over the time, the Jews rebuilt the walls of the city. They were trying to build back their city, and they were trying to build back their temple, which is long and complicated, and we're not going to get too much into that. But they're trying to rebuild these physical symbols of who they were as a people and where they were at in their relationship with God. When we come to the passage that we're at today in Nehemiah, the city walls had been rebuilt, but now their spirit needed to be rebuilt. I think there's just a really important difference, and something really powerful for us to learn in that lesson, is sometimes we need to build up our lives, the things in our lives, the physical or material or visible things in our lives. You know, sometimes we got to get our finances together. Sometimes we got to work on our jobs, our careers, and where things are at. Sometimes we have to make big decisions in our families and make sure things are going. And there comes a time as we rebuild, as we figure out who we are and what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live, where we need to make sure that our spirit is rebuilt, our spirit is strong. And so in all the times where we might concentrate on, oh, there's so many things maybe in my life that need fixing or need rebuilding, to make sure that we don't miss what God wants to do with us in our spirit, in our soul, way deep down. This is what is truly important. And here's what's going to happen in Nehemiah 8, is in the midst of all this rebuilding project and the physical stuff that they're rebuilding, God is going to speak to them through their leaders and through the word of God and touch their spirits. And maybe this morning, many of us will look around and say, I'm thankful this Thanksgiving weekend for so many things in my life and so many wonderful blessings that I have. And a lot of those things are material or visible or tangible. And maybe just to take a few minutes as we meet together and ask, what is it that God wants to build into our spirit? And how might he want to work on our hearts and our minds, whatever else is going on in our lives? The city is being rebuilt, but the people need to have their spirit rebuilt. After such a long time, a history of pain and struggle and exile, to come back and find out what God is doing in them now. So this is Nehemiah 8. I want to read a little bit for you today. It says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Can I get an applause for reading all those Hebrew names? All right. Took Hebrew in school. I didn't pronounce them well, but anyway, you get the point. Here we go. The people, again, they've come back. They've rebuilt the walls of the city, and they come to this place, this courtyard by the water gate, which is a place where crowds would have come together. It's a public gathering place, and they want to read the book of Moses, the law, The book of Moses or the law is the covenant between God and his people. Strictly speaking, if you're talking about the law or the Torah, it is what we know as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of our Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures. This is their book about their relationship with God. It is where they find the definition for how they relate to God. And in here, we find stories about the origin of Israel, of that people, stories of their ancestors that have gone before them. And then there's different books that have a lot to do with the law and the law that God gave them. Here's how you're to govern your people. Here's how you're to act morally and civilly. Here's how you're to act in terms of your religious duties. All of that coming into the book of Moses, or the law, the Torah. And this is what they would look to say, how is it supposed to look for us to relate to God? And in this, you would find a lot of those promises we talked about, that when you're obeying, when you are in covenant with God and doing what you should do, you will live in the land and it will go well with you and you'll be at peace. But the warning was, if you choose to go in a different direction, to the left or to the right, to do things that are not in God's plan for you, then you're going to find that there are consequences. You're going to find that things don't go well for you. And so here you have these families that are listed, and those families, all those Hebrews names, are priestly families who could translate the Bible into the language that the people understood. You notice there's a couple of times where it talks about anyone who could understand, and you go, why are all these people on Ezra's right and his left? They are people who would have been able to translate the Hebrew text to the languages of the people. Remember, they had recently come back from exile. And so some of these people didn't even know their own language anymore. They had gone and they had lived in other places for a number of generations and learned those different languages. And so now the focus here is, come back. We're going to read the book of the law. We're going to read about our relationship with God, what it's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to operate. And they want them to understand. This is their moment for understanding their covenant, their relationship with God. And you have all these different priestly families who are most likely translating it so that people can really get it. It was their time to understand the relationship with God. Okay, we're back in our city. We're trying to rebuild. We're trying to put the pieces back together physically in our city. But what does it look like for us to live as God's people? Continue in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, stay with me, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They started to explain it. In essence, they were preaching. Here's the text. Here's what it means. Let me give you the sense of it. And the people, did you notice what the people do as they hear it? They stood to hear the scripture out of reverence. Sometimes shouting out, amen, amen, let it be so, I agree, I agree, I agree, raising their hands, bowing down. They are hearing these words and it means so much to them. The word of God spoken to them. Some of them, maybe just this was just off their radar because their families, their histories, as long as they can remember, had been in exile, but now coming back and being reminded, this is who you are, this is who you are called to be, and it just means so much to them. I was doing a wedding once, officiating at a wedding, and the couple that was being married, I knew from here, they had come as students, and we had got to know them, and they asked me to do their wedding, but they had come from a different church with some different traditions. And so I went to that church to do the rehearsal. We were preparing to do the wedding, and I got there, and we're running through the wedding and how it would go, and we came to the point where I would do a message. And so we're going through the different things that would happen in the wedding. And then I said, okay, and at this point, this is where I'm going to do my message to the bride and groom and everybody listening. And when I said that, the entire wedding party turned and walked off the stage and sat in the front rows. And I didn't know what was going on. And I said, guys, it's okay. It's okay. Come on back up. I don't preach that long at weddings. Like 8 or 9 minutes. I'm going to be under 10 minutes. You can all stand up here. You don't have to go anywhere. It's fine. And they look back at me, and the couple getting married said, no, because you are going to speak to us from God's word, the scriptures. And when the scriptures are being preached, the scriptures get the platform. They get the spotlight. This part is not about us. This is where we listen to God's word read and preached to us. And so we will get off the stage as that happens. And I thought, wow, man, this is just part of their tradition, part of who they are. This is the moment where we symbolically want to say that what God is speaking to us through his scriptures is so important. We have such reverence for it that we're stepping off the stage. It's not about the bride. It's not about the groom. It's not about the bridal party. That this right now is about listening to what God has to say through us through the scriptures. Just a powerful moment. And that's what these people are doing. They're sitting there and they're understanding and they're taking it in and they're raising their hands and they're bowing down and they're agreeing and they're agreeing and they're just hungry and saying, God, speak to us. God, speak to us. They have this reverence. Man, when's the last time you felt that way before the scriptures? To say, God, I believe that you speak through these words to me. That I'm not just going to rush through it. That I'm not just going to, you know, whoever's texting right now, you know, I'm texting. No, no, no. This is God speaking to us. This is powerful in the word of God. And I'm just going to let God speak. And I'm going to open up my mind. And I'm going to open up my heart. And for them, I'm even going to open up my body. I'm going to stand in reverence. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to agree. I'm going to bow down just knowing something significant is happening. Here's the posture of the people as they come back and as they are being rebuilt in their spirits to listen to what God has for them. You ever have that experience and just allow God to speak powerfully through his scriptures? Maybe other people who help you understand them? Verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, so Ezra, remember this priest and scribe, and now Nehemiah the governor, so these are these religious and political leaders that are helping people come back and be rebuilt. And the Levites, which is the priestly tribe, those who helped make sure that the religious functions were taken care of, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So here's this people, and they're reading these stories about their history, and they're reading about these laws that they're supposed to keep, and the leaders look at them and say, don't cry. They're weeping, they're mourning. Why? What's going on? Probably two things. One is they're reading their history that's a little further back for the most part, and they're probably thinking of their history that's a little bit closer and feeling a lot of the pain of being in exile, the pain of knowing that their families had endured so much, just knowing that they had been conquered, which means a lot of them in the last few hundred years had been put to death in war, and that they had lived out of their land, and for many of them, assuming that that meant out of God's real blessing. The second thing I think they would have understood is as they read many of those stories and laws is how far off they were, how far they had failed, to realize, man, we're not living out the things that God has called us to live out. To have that deep sense of guilt inside of them. And that's something that is obviously not pleasant, and maybe you've had that experience. But when it comes to our sin, this is important. I think this is why this is inserted in here. You can't deal with what you ignore. If there's things going on in your lives, in your heart, in your spirit, if there are things where you're walking in a different direction than God would have you go, which means you're walking in a different direction than God is going, you just need to know that you're not going to be able to deal with that if you ignore it. If you just say, oh, this isn't a big deal, I don't have to pay attention, and there's this moment where they're mourning and they're weeping because I think they see in their history, maybe as individuals and certainly collectively as a group, they said, man, we've just been so off our path. And so they weep. And they mourn as they hear these words of God. And I wonder at this point, because this is a hinge in the story, what did they expect to happen when they realized that they ignored the law? What did they expect to happen when they had this realization that they just weren't where they ought to be, or they hadn't been where they ought to be? And maybe they started feeling like, we're back in the city, we're back in Jerusalem, we're back, we're in a spot where we can do this, but what did you think they were going to happen? And when they read the law, I think there must have been some people who thought, we're going to be punished for this. This is our expectation. God is going to punish us because we're not being who we've been. We don't even speak our language anymore. We don't know what's in this. It's been so long since any of us were in this book. This is the first some of us are hearing about it. And this is what God has called us to do and just must have rocked their world. And I think some of the expectations, they're mourning and they're grieving because it doesn't look good for them. But there's this little glimmer of hope, even in just the names of these two leaders who are helping them and leading this whole process, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra literally means help. Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. So here they are at this kind of crossroads and feeling probably guilt and shame and pain in their past. And they go, wait, maybe help is on the way. Maybe Yahweh, our God, will really, truly comfort us. And so they're told, don't mourn, don't weep. Then he said to them, I love it. What would you expect to happen next? Probably punishments to come. Probably you got to work on this. You got to do things right again. Oh, you got to clean up your act. Oh, do you want to go in exile again? But here's what they say. Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Instead of punishment, they were told to celebrate. That when you really understand the law of God, you really understand how much he loves you. Should we go to punishment? No, go to celebrate. Throw a party. Eat the fat, drink the wine, have a feast day. Now is the time to really celebrate. Why? What's going on here? Celebrate the grace of God. Celebrate the love of God. Celebrate the fact that your relationship, your covenant with God ultimately depends on him, and he is keeping up his side of the bargain even when you haven't kept up yours. It's time to have a party. He's brought you back. He's restoring you. He's brought a helper. He's brought a comforter. It is time to rejoice and have a party. And don't forget where you've been. I don't think they're supposed to forget that. I think it was intentional that they go through this portion where they grieve and they mourn. But listen, you grieve and you mourn because you haven't been where you ought to be and you haven't been who you ought to be. But rejoice and be glad because this covenant is being carried by God even when it's been dropped by you. It's time to celebrate God's grace. Oh, what a wonderful tradition. One of the things we know just by the timing of this, it says, it was right at the beginning of the seventh month, and this is something that's just passed. Our Jewish friends have celebrated the Day of Atonement. The day where they celebrate and they sacrifice an animal, a goat, and just remember and worship that God has atoned for them. God has brought them again back and made them one with him. It's just so beautiful, this expectation of this people to come back. Maybe it's time to make a ritual around this. Maybe it's time to make a tradition to come together and celebrate and have festivals and feasts and to eat and to drink and to enjoy and to be reminded that God is so good. He helps us. He comforts us. What a great moment as they rebuild physically for them to be rebuilt spiritually. And it's such a moment for us as well. There's this ritual that Jesus instituted, and it was based on another tradition of in his Jewish life. The Passover, when they celebrated God miraculously bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and then towards the promised land. And they celebrated that over and over. And Jesus, when he was celebrating his last Passover before he was crucified with his close friends, he took that ritual, that tradition, and he gave it even more life. And so sitting, and they would celebrate by eating and drinking and remembering all the ways that God brought them miraculously out of slavery. And Jesus took it, and here's what he said to his followers. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Today we're going to finish with this ritual that Christians have been observing ever since Jesus observed it. We call it communion, or the Lord's table, and we come together and we are reminded that just like the people were told, celebrate because God is keeping up his end of the bargain. Jesus instituted this feast to remind us of who we are and what he has done, and to allow us to celebrate that even when we have failed to hold up our part of the bargain, of the covenant, of our relationship with him, he is carrying that covenant. Thanksgiving weekend, is there anything that we could possibly be more thankful than what God has done for us to make sure that we can be right with him and experience his love, his life, and his presence? So in just a couple of minutes after I pray, I'm going to invite you, if this is where you're at, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus and you want to celebrate all that he has done for you in the cross, the crucifixion, and giving his life, we're going to allow you to come forward and to take just a piece of bread and this little cup of juice and to remember. The bread is symbolic of Jesus' body given for us. We read in that passage, the people were told, go and celebrate. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, God's joy is what will give you strength to continue, to keep moving on, to keep rebuilding, to keep longing for him. And like bread gives us physical strength, the sacrifice of Jesus gives us spiritual strength to help us moving forward, whatever we're facing in our life, maybe whatever sin we're tempted with and we're struggling with. This passage in Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Where his joy, his great joy of what this would bring, he was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to experience this great and incredible pain that we can barely even grasp in our mind. But for his joy, he was willing to step into a body, a human body, and give it up for us so that we can be strong, so that we can continue. As you take this small piece of bread and hold it in your hand, just know, as real as you can touch it and feel it, as real as it goes inside of you and becomes part of you as you digest it, is as real the sacrifice of Jesus is to us. And that his joy to step into a body and experience that kind of pain was so worth it for him to build into us, to make us stronger. And then the cup, he said, drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant. Covenant's our relationship with God, dependent on his grace and his forgiveness of our sin. In this case, it's not the blood of some animal, but it's the blood of God himself, stepping into humanity, shedding it for us. Reminds us that our sin is not ignored. We don't just forget about it. It's forgiven. It's taken care of. And so in the next few minutes, I would just invite you to do two things. One is to acknowledge your sin. Just quietly there in the next few minutes, there's going to be some music playing and we're going to sing one more song. And maybe it's just a time where you need to acknowledge some things in your life and say, I'm not going to ignore this. This just needs to be dealt with. Maybe to take some time to confess that in prayer, just silently where you're at to God and say, this is wrong and this needs to be out of my life. And part of acknowledging it is also committing to walking away from it, to going in a different direction, to living differently. So that's not who I am and that's not how I'm going to live. And then the second thing is you acknowledge your sin is to celebrate that God has forgiven us. Oh, this is is beautiful. This is so wonderful. We don't get stuck in that spot where we just mourn and grieve and we have nowhere to go, but instead we ingest and digest the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and we know, we're reminded, this ritual and tradition tells us this is who we are. It brings us back to a sense of belonging and a sense of commitment and a sense of purpose. It educates us on our history and where we've come from and why we're here, and reminds us, yes, there's time to mourn and grieve, and then to come through that and celebrate that God has saved us through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So I'll pray, and then please come on up if you're ready and take the elements. You can take them back to your seat. You can take a few moments if you like, and then eat the bread and remember the sacrifice, the body of Christ given for you. Drink the juice and be reminded, this is the blood of Jesus, his covenant for the forgiveness of sin. And today, if you're here with us and you're just not at that spot, you don't know if you believe all of that, you don't believe you can make that commitment, that's okay. We just hope that you'll take a few moments, even quietly, to think through some of the things you've heard. And if you have questions, we'd be more than happy to talk to you about who we believe Jesus is and what the cross means. But don't feel any pressure to come up. We don't want you to have to participate in a ritual or tradition that doesn't represent where you're at and what you believe. And so please don't feel any pressure or embarrassment by just taking a few moments to think and to reflect. And then together we celebrate. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the covenant that is bought with his blood. Thank you that he was willing to step into humanity, into flesh and blood, and to give himself for us. I pray that you give us strength. I pray today that you give us strength to fight temptation, strength to live lives that are worthy of the grace that you've poured into us, strength to confront some of the things in our own lives that need to be confronted and rooted out, strength to surrender to you and know that you will provide for us all that we need. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that he is the ultimate sacrifice. Thank you that you are not a God who has stayed far off, but instead stepped right into the messiness of this world. God, thank you that we can know who we are, and that this ritual, this tradition reminds us of who we are, reminds us that we are your people because you have made that possible and continue to make it possible. And so, God, would you fill us with hearts that celebrate and are filled with joy because of what you have done for us and how you continue to lead us in our lives. For all of this, we give great thanks in Jesus' name.